All right, Psalm 16, hopefully you're there by now. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Psalm 16, starting in verse 1. Here's what the word of the Lord says. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply, and their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or even take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. As we're all aware, we're nearing the end of 2024, right on the cusp of 2025, almost all the way through the first quarter of this century, if that just kind of sounds crazy, a little weird to think about it that way. But at this time of year, it's common for different people to take time to just reflect on the past year and all that the past year brought, all that 2024 brought your way, what it's been like, maybe changes for you in a job or school or a place where you live or relationships in your life, different experiences, things that have been new for you in 2024, things that stayed the same throughout the year. And at the same time, while we're reflecting on all these things, a lot of us also begin to think and plan and dream about what the next year is going to be. What could 2025 bring our way? And whether that's a habit of yours or not, I'd like to ask a simple question. Kind of has two parts to it, so maybe think about maybe two questions that can help each of us zoom out from December 29th, 2024, and look both backwards and forwards as we think about last year and the next year. And you can even write down answers to this if you want. Maybe it's something you talk about later with your family or friends. But just think about this with me. First question is this. What 2 to 3 words would you use to describe your experience in 2024? If you just pick 2 to 3 words, maybe even just one word, to describe what 2024 was like for you, what words would you pick? It can be a whole range. Maybe it's 2 or 3 individual words. Maybe it's a phrase. It could be things like challenging, new opportunities, grateful, adventurous, sad, exhausting, all kinds of words that you could pick from. What 2 or 3 words would you use to describe 2024? Now, on the other side of that, this is the second part to it. What 2 to 3 words would you use to describe your expectations and hopes for 2025? What are the words that come to mind when you think, I hope these are the words I say at the end of 2025? It could be words like hopeful, change, maybe you're wanting change of some kind, steady, optimistic, maybe even uncertain. You don't know what the next year is going to look like exactly. Well, whatever words come to your mind, I want to offer a word that could apply in both directions. And so word you've heard already this morning multiple times, the word that can apply in both directions, looking to 2024 and looking ahead to 2025, and that's the word portion. Portion. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of diet commitment that you're trying to make or something like that. No, I mean it in terms of Psalm 16, verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion. What if we looked back on this year and saw the Lord is my chosen portion? And what if we looked forward to the next year and saw the Lord is my chosen portion? And we'll talk about what that means here in just a minute. But think with me, how could that truth shape your view of 2024 and your view of 2025? To say, in the past year, no matter what has happened, the Lord has been my portion. In the coming year, no matter what happens, the Lord will be my portion. In the midst of the flurry of activities and experiences and emotions that come about this time of year, I think this simple phrase can give us a truth that grounds and satisfies our souls. And so I'd like to use the first 6 verses of Psalm 16 to help us learn what it means that God is our portion and how to live with God as our portion. So just as a heads up, this is a little bit different kind of sermon I was talking to Trevor this morning, and I said, and I didn't realize what I said till after I said it, but I said, hey, man, I'm trying something a little different today. I'm preaching a pointless sermon. And thankfully, he didn't say, well, what's new about that? What's different about that? So he did not say that. Appreciate that. And if any of you were thinking that, don't need to hear that right now. Feeling a little vulnerable. But this is a different kind of sermon where the past few months in our church, we've been moving through different books, bigger sections, been moving kind of quickly. And so I just want to take this smaller section and look at it, walk through it just one verse at a time, and give you some questions and things to consider along the way as we go verse by verse, just these first six verses. And so there's not, normally I have some kind of structure. The structure is the six verses of Psalm 16 with nothing else really added to it. So it's almost like we're going to walk down a path together and we're just picking up truths that we need as we go. We might not all pick up the same thing, and that's okay because we don't all need the same thing right now necessarily. But we're all picking up truths, and we're going to use this psalm as a lens to look behind us, to look ahead of us, and hopefully most of all, look above us at the Lord. So let's start in Psalm 16, verse 1. You see a little heading probably in your Bible, even before the first words of verse 1, and these are superscripts, these little subheadings that you see in a lot of psalms where it says a miktam of David. Really easy to just skip over something like that because there's pretty only really one word I fully understand in that sentence, and that's David. So that's okay, but there's still a lot to think about there because we know King David is the author here. And we don't know exactly when King David wrote this. We don't know the specifics of what was going on in his life, but we can get a little bit of a hint of what's going on and what kind of situation he's in from how he starts the psalm. Look with me how he starts in verse 1. He cries out to God and he says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. So he says, keep me, guard me, protect me. I take refuge in you, meaning I trust in you. I take shelter in you. Now you're beginning to see, we don't have to know the exact specifics of what David is going through to be able to relate here because like David, our lives are marked by stress for different reasons, frustration for different reasons, worry for different reasons. We deal with sin and suffering, temptations and sorrows, all kinds of different struggles. There are as many struggles as there are people in this room right now. And so some of you may be making it to the end of the year on fumes, it feels like. Like it's just a, by the grace of God, I'm not saying this lightly, but by the grace of God that I am here today. And it's been a hard year. I mean, you feel like you have nothing left in the tank almost, coasting into the end of the year. You're worn out. You're weighed down. Maybe even in terms of your faith, to be honest. Feel a little worn out. Not sure how to reconcile all the things that have come your way this year with what you know about the Lord. And maybe you don't feel this way, but we will all feel that way at some point. Or maybe you even feel that way as you anticipate 2025. You know there's decisions you have to make, things that are going to change in your life, or things that have changed in 2024 that you don't know how that's going to be in 2025, and it makes you weary to even think about it. It weighs you down. Well, there's an encouragement here. There's an anchor point for us here that God is our refuge. He is our harbor. He will sustain, he will preserve us. And so with David, pray and cry out to the Lord and pray, Lord, help me to keep going. Help me to keep walking with you. Help me to keep trusting you. You can safely entrust your whole self and your whole year and your whole life to the Lord. So cry out with David and ask him to be a refuge. But I think it's helpful to think a little bit here. What leads David to entrust himself to the Lord like this? What do you have to know about the Lord to make you think, I can trust him to watch over my life and care for me no matter what the circumstances are? Well, it's because of what he knows about God, what he says in verse 2. Look there with me. He says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. So in verse 2, he says, I say to the Lord, and in your Bible, Lord might be in all caps. So you're going to see a Lord in all caps at the first part of the verse, and then a Lord just written regularly in the middle of the verse. That first one in all caps is the name the Lord gives for himself to his people all the way in the back of the book of Exodus, Lord or Yahweh, meaning I am who I am. I am who I will be. I am the ruling and rescuing God. And David says, that God is my Lord. That God is my king, my ruler. But why does David live life with that God as his ruler? Well, he says why. He says, I have no good apart from you. Think carefully with me about David's wording here. He does not say, you are the giver of all good things. That's a true statement, but he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, every good thing I have is from you. Again, that's a true statement, but he doesn't say that. He says, I have no good apart from you. Meaning, not just, Lord, you give me satisfaction and you give me security, but you are my satisfaction. You are my security. You are my greatest good. I think it's common to think, and not bad, but common to think, what good things has the Lord done in my life this year or brought my way this year? That's a great thing to think about. But what if we added to that, maybe over top of that, the question of when and how did I experience the goodness of God this year? Not just the good things that came from him, but how I knew he himself is good. How and when did I experience God as my greatest good this year? And how can I know the goodness of the Lord next year? It's the difference between seeing God as just the means and seeing God as both the means and the goal. He's both. And then David contrasts this with what he says in verse 4. We're going to skip over verse 3, but go with me to verse 4. Think about how different this sounds from what he just said. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Essentially, David is saying, when you know the Lord as your greatest good, you don't have to look elsewhere. You don't need to worship other gods. You don't need to run other places. He says, going to any other god will lead to disappointment. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Now, you and I may not deify different aspects of life like people did in David's day with temples and priests of all, there's a goddess, the temple to the goddess of wealth or health or whatever it is. We may not do that today, but yet we still treat things like wealth and success and pleasure and health as gods. We give ourselves to them. We wake up thinking about them. We go to sleep thinking about them. We think, if I lose this, my life is over. We treat them as gods. And David says, no matter how enjoyable, no matter how satisfying your devotion to your career or to your success or to your body or to a relationship may be, it will ultimately let you down in some way. It cannot hold the weight of your worship that you're asking it to hold. I think we get a sense of that this time of year. We don't always know how to name it. We feel it, but we don't know how to describe it, because coming into Christmas time, there is so much anticipation. There is so much buildup, almost to the point where the anticipation and the buildup can be better than the actual thing because of what you're expecting, what you're hoping for. And then when the celebration and hype is all over, it's over, first of all, just like that. Flies by, and then you're left with some cleanup, some returns, and then this thought of, I thought that joy would last longer than that. And you experience the same letdown anytime we run after other gods. I'm going to go after, maybe if I just kind of get perfectly healthy or in shape or fit or whatever it may be, or maybe if I just get this relationship right, or if I just get the right job or make the right money or get the right grades or get into the right school or set myself up for the right retirement. But I promise you, and you've experienced this, I've experienced this, if that's what we're going to run after, there's going to be a point where you're saying, I thought this joy would last longer. And when we keep going back to it, It's like we're trying to rewrap our Christmas presents so we can open them again the next morning and feel the same thing we felt on Christmas morning. You won't. You're going to think, man, there's something missing. What is that? There's something missing. So think with me about 2024. Who or what did you run after in 2024? He says, the sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Who or what did you run after in 2024? Another way to think about it would be, who or what were you devoted to in 2024? If I followed the path of your money and your energy and your emotion and your time and your words, what would that path lead me to in 2024? Whatever it was, what has it left you with at the end of the year? A feeling of wholeness or emptiness? Satisfaction or dissatisfaction? In 2025, who or what will you run after? Because the reality is, you and I, we're going to run after something in 2025. You will. I will. We all have to live for something. You will live for something next year. I will live for something next year. What if it was the Lord? What if it was? What if we resolve to pursue the Lord this year just through daily steps of faithful, not flashy, obedience to him? What if our main prayer going into 2025 was something like this? Lord, I want to know and experience you in such a way that I lose the desire to look elsewhere. Lord, I want to be so satisfied in you that I no longer feel the need to keep my options open. Because when we think about Lord, all caps, Yahweh, that he is the God who rules over all things, that he's the God who's gracious and faithful and the God of steadfast love and who's come to forgive and rescue his people, and we realize that was not just the God in the Old Testament, that's the God in the New Testament who, as we just saw at Christmas, sent his son into this world, not just to be like a great teacher or a good moral example, but to definitively be the one and true Savior who forgave all of my sins and your sins, not by just saying they're forgiven, but by taking on the wrath and justice of God that I fully deserved and you fully deserved. And he took that on the cross, took it with him into the grave, but that wrath and punishment and consequences of sin did not come out of the grave with him. He had conquered it and rose from the dead 3 days later and now rules and reigns from heaven and is one day coming back to bring his people into eternity with him. Why in the world would I look somewhere else? You look at it that way, you're thinking, yes, I have no good apart from you. And when you see the Lord that way, this illusion and lure of idolatry begins to wear off. The shininess of it goes away. And it wore off for David, which is why he says in verse 5, after talking about running after other gods, he compares that and says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. So there's our word, portion. The Lord is my chosen portion. And the wording David uses in verses 5 and 6 is meant to recall this picture from the Old Testament for us. And it's this picture that when Israel entered the promised land, Joshua began dividing up the land between various tribes and groups of Israelites. So Judah, you get this land, and the different families get these different plots. Manasseh, Benjamin, you get this land, and the different families get these different plots. It's a real estate term, really, in a lot of ways. And each family received their own portion of the promised land to where they would work the land and survive and contribute to the needs of God's people and bring things into the temple. It was part of their life. But there was a tribe, the tribe of Levi, who would eventually be the priest of God's people in the Old Testament. They didn't get any land. There wasn't a portion of land for them. Benjamin got something, Judah got something, Manasseh got something. Levi didn't get land. Because it says in Joshua 13, verse 33, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance or portion. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is the portion for Levi. That meant that the Levites did not get what they needed from working their land. They didn't have any land to work. They trusted the Lord to give them what they needed each day by trusting that ultimately the Lord was what they needed each day. It could be phrased this way, that this realization of the Lord is my portion, I will always have enough because I know the Lord is enough. Have you noticed so far in this psalm, almost every verse is about this kind of single-minded devotion to the Lord. Not going to run after other gods. I have no good apart from him. The Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. It's this single-minded devotion. David is living with one focus, one overarching priority, one foundation in life. And David's devotion shines the brightest in this picture where he says, the Lord is my chosen portion, meaning the Lord's my promised land. You can have all the things this world offers, but I'm sticking with the Lord. He's all I need. It's similar, really, before the Israelites were even going into the promised land, when they were still in the wilderness, and the Lord was talking to Moses about taking them there, and Moses says to the Lord, if you're not going in with us, we don't want to go. If we can't have your presence, don't send us in there. And I wonder if you and I would say the same thing. I don't think I would, to be honest with you. If it's like, hey, you can keep wandering in the wilderness where everyone's griping and complaining, or you can go to the promised land that God has promised to our people for centuries, and it's a land flowing with milk and honey, all these great things about it. But if you go to the promised land, the Lord's not going with you, but if you stay in the wilderness, it's going to be really hard. Which one are you going to do? 100% honest, not just trying to throw out the preacher answer, whatever that means. I probably want to go to the promised land because it sounds easier. But what if we said, no, I don't want to go anywhere if the Lord's not going with me? Well, you can have a new job and a new house and be super successful. Yeah, but I don't want to do that if the Lord's not going with me. But you're going to be like the top of your field and everything's going to be comfortable, be easier on you, easier on your family, but I don't want to do that unless the Lord's going with me. But you'll get into the perfect school and have a scholarship and you'll be able to get on the athletic team at the college, but I don't want to do that unless the Lord's going with me. This is what it means, the Lord is my chosen portion. And you hear other echoes of this throughout Scripture. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26 says this, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24 says this, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. David is not looking around to see if there are better options. He's not looking over his shoulder to see, is anything better going to come along that I just need to stay aware of? No, he says, he looks to the Lord and he says, I have no good apart from you. You are my portion. This verse right here, verse 5 especially, is the main focus of our time this morning, but it was necessary to kind of build up to it because I don't want us to think that David's writing this at a time when his life was just super comfortable and easy and no real problems. Anybody could say the Lord is their portion in a time of life like that. His life was not smooth. We saw him at the very first verse of the psalm cry out, preserve me, keep me, guard me, don't let me go. I can't make it without you. This is not an easy time in life. He sought the Lord, but he daily, just like you and I, faced the temptation and the pull to just go elsewhere, to follow the values and the ways of the world that are constantly crying out, I'm better than the Lord. It's not worth it. It's going to be hard if you follow him. But David is saying, Lord, keep me near to you. Keep my soul in you. So when we say the Lord is my portion, it does not mean, God, my life is great right now. When we say the Lord is my portion, it does not mean, Lord, my circumstances are exactly what I dreamed they would always be. It does not mean, God, my faith in you is as strong as it's ever been. I have no doubts or struggles. Now, it's very different. Because this phrase is not about the state of David's circumstances. This phrase is not about the strength of David's faith. This phrase is about the all-satisfying character of God. Lord, you are my joy. Lord, you are my hope. Lord, you are my goal. And he explains it a little further in just this last little section. Look with me at the second part of verse 5 into verse 6. He says, you hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. He continues this land imagery. So he's saying, when he says the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, he's saying, just like the Lord marked boundaries for different families in the promised land, he has also marked boundaries in my life, who I am and who I'm not, where I am and where I'm not, what's true of me and what's not true of me, what's worked in my life, what has not worked in my life. The Lord is drawing these boundaries around my life, and David is saying the boundaries of life that God has given me are good because God is good. I have a beautiful inheritance. He's not saying it's all lining up exactly how I hoped it would. No, he's saying above any of my circumstances, the Lord is my inheritance. And because he is good, I'll rest content in him. Verses 5 and 6 are kind of two sides of the same coin. One in that the Lord is the one that shapes our lives, but also that the Lord is the goal and the point of our lives. So one pastor summarized it this way: God holds my lot, my situation in life, and God is my lot. God decides my fortune, and God is my fortune. God allots my inheritance, and God is my inheritance. God governs my life, and God is my life. This is what my portion means, that he is all I have when I have nothing else. And when I have everything, he is all I need. Now, psalms like this exist not because this is the automatic experience of every Christian. Because I don't know about you, but I didn't come in here thinking, and I've been reading and studying this passage all week, I didn't think, man, these six verses perfectly describe my life right now and how I feel at all times. It doesn't. And psalms like this are not in the Bible just because this is how all normal Christians are supposed to be. It's not the case at all. Psalms like this are in the Bible because these psalms help form this kind of faith in us, help give us ways to pray to the Lord, to ask him to change and shape us. And so with that kind of formational, transformational deal in mind, just think with me this way. Some of you, 2024 could be described as the year you exhausted all other options. We talked about not looking elsewhere. 2024, maybe even before that, was the year you were looking elsewhere. You've been looking everywhere to try to find, like, what's going to satisfy me? What am I living for? What am I running after? And after all the things that you've pursued, you get to the end of this year, and you still feel like something's missing. First of all, I want you to know this is a totally safe place to say that. No one has to come in here acting like they have it all together. None of us do. But this is a place where we can say, man, I have been trying to not pursue the Lord, and I've tried all these other places, and they all have, in one way or another, let me down. Well, what if you didn't realize it, but the whole time you were pursuing this and that and this and that, the whole time you were actually looking for the Lord, but you didn't know it? That all those dead ends weren't actually dead ends, but were actually signs to say, hey, keep looking back to the Lord. Keep looking back to him. And I understand you may say things like, well, I've tried to be a part of a church before, and I've tried to organize religion before, and I've been hurt, and it's been messy, and it's been imperfect. And I will say, yes, totally, for sure. But let's think about the Lord first and who he is and what he's done for us through Jesus. What if today, what if this year was the time that you said, all right, I'm going to pursue the Lord? That does not mean you have all your questions answered. That doesn't mean all of a sudden everything in life just lines up perfectly and your life is smooth and easy. It will not be that. But I promise you, you will not find a place for your faith more satisfying, more eternal, more forgiving, more joyful, more hope-filled than putting your faith in Jesus Christ. If that's you, just to give you something to think about, no one here today is going to force you into anything. But just to give you something to think about, at the bottom of the bulletin, every week we put this, at the bottom of the sermon note section, we put this prayer of belief or prayer of faith. These specific words are not what it's about, but these specific words might put some words to what you're thinking and feeling, but you don't know how to say it. And if you're at a place where you're like, man, I just need to talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian. I have some hard things that I need to think. I just need to actually express some frustrations I have of what kind of Christianity I've experienced, and I need someone to talk to. You just let us know. Happy to have that conversation. Happy to have that conversation. And maybe that prayer expresses where you're at today, or maybe just where you're beginning to be at. Others of you that you've put your faith in Christ, what could it look like for the Lord to be your portion this year? For the Lord to be your portion. What could it look like for us to live that way and think that way? Just want to give one step. There's probably 15 things I could say, but I just want to say one. The one step is this. Think and evaluate how you start your day and how you end your day. Think how you start your day and how you end your day. What's the first thing you do? What's the last thing you do? Now, a lot of us, first thing and last thing, comes to this little guy right here. First thing we're looking at in the morning, last thing we look at night, we fall asleep and it falls on our face and gives us a concussion as you're laying there in bed. Yeah. Just heard that happens to other people. It's never happened to me, but heard to other people. But for some of you, that's it. Like, that's the first thing. That's the last thing. Others of you, it might be the news that you're watching first thing in the morning. You fall asleep watching it at night. Others of you, it might be email. Check an email first thing in the morning. You're responding to email last thing at night. Last little thing you do before you fall asleep. Whatever it is, we all have different things. What if you and I planned simple, sustainable ways to start our day with the Lord and end our day with the Lord throughout the year? Because how you and I choose to use our time is a reflection of who our portion is. And the first thing we do and the last thing we do are doing something in us. You and I have rhythms and habits, and it's all those rhythms and habits, whether they're planned or unplanned, they're all shaping us in some way or another. So how are we starting our day? How are we ending our day? And who is that shaping us to be? And how does that shape how we think about the Lord? There's all kinds of great resources out there that can help you with that. And so I'm happy to talk to you if you want to call or email or stop by the office this week or grab me after the service. I'd love to help you think through that. And there's a lot of people way smarter than me in these things, even in this room right now, that could help you with that too. But just think with you, if the Lord is our portion, that should drastically affect how we start our day and how we end our day. And how we start our day and how we end our day is going to shape everything in between. And who's our portion throughout the day. So there's a lot of words to pick from, and I feel like I've thrown about 75 questions at you to think about, and I don't intend for you to think of all of them right now, but maybe you wrote one or two of them down, and you're thinking about it as you think about your words for next year or your words for this year. But overall, may that one word be portion for us. The Lord is our portion. When the Lord is your portion, you lean on him. When the Lord is your portion, you run after him. When the Lord is your portion, you don't look elsewhere. Because when the Lord is your portion, you're satisfied fully and eternally in